Alrighty. Thank you to those who responded. I hope the rest of you wake up before we get much further. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this morning. It's not where we're going to start, but that's where we're going to be here shortly. And the thing that got me thinking along this line, there have been a couple of major events that have occurred recently that captured the attention of many, many people. People around the world. I'm referring specifically to the Grammys and the Super Bowl. Now, in the overall scheme of things, I personally don't believe either are important. However, I seem to be in the minority in that, because millions of people are drawn to these types of events all the time. And we see it time and time again. I also realize that we all have our own preferences when it comes to entertainment, and I don't want to say that these things are wrong. So I'm not attacking these things. I want to talk about an ideal that some people have. Because my point is that there's a certain lifestyle that is promoted in events like these that folks are drawn into. For instance, one of the most downloaded videos from this year's Grammys was of Miley Cyrus, and the focus was on the see-through dress that she was wearing, made totally out of gold safety pins. And the caption was, "Who wore the best dress to the Grammys?" Millions of people downloaded that and tried to figure out who wore the best dress to the Grammys. One of the most watched videos from this year's Super Bowl had nothing to do with the game. One of the most watched videos from this year's Super Bowl was a video of Taylor Swift chugging a glass of beer. Millions of people cheered her on, as if doing that on national TV with whatever millions of people were watching gave her some kind of status. Why? Why are people drawn to these types of things? We see it all the time, and it happens all the time, and we see it and we just think, oh, well, you know, kids will be kids. But it's not just kids, it's all walks of life. In our text, Paul warns about being yoked or attached to unbelievers. But the question I want to address is, how can we know if that's happening to us? How do I know if that phenomenon is something that, oh yeah, they're out there, but secretly I do too? Or I'm attracted to it? Or how do we know if we are becoming attached to the world? How do we know if we are becoming more worldly and less godly? Now, I know as a nation, we have certainly been doing that. I know that people in general have become less and less godly and more worldly. We see that. It's not nothing new. It's not anything new. Sorry for those English teachers we may have. It's not anything new. It's been going. In fact, we'll look at that here shortly. Problem is, sometimes it's not easy to tell whether someone is godly or worldly. Because our definition of it, what's acceptable, has changed to the point where it's hard to say, yeah, this is godly, this is worldly, or whatever. Because unfortunately, the world and the church have become convoluted in many areas. And my fear is that the command to come out and be separate from is being more and more challenged every day for the child of God. Satan is really tricky. He's very subtle. He starts with one, and like a trail of breadcrumbs, he tries to get us to follow it until we're trapped. And so I want to look at some ways that we can determine if we're headed in that direction. I know I'm not going to say anything this morning that y'all have not heard before. But I'm becoming more and more convinced that we need to be more and more reminded of what God said and how he expects his people to be. It's my theory that we are losing sight of that. So let's look at some questions. Do we want to conform or do we want to transform? And I warn you now, my monitor is doing that crazy thing again where it's coming and going again. So we'll see. We may, deacon in charge of monitors, get a new one or whatever. I'm not sure it's the monitor or anyway. But just to clarify, if I all of a sudden go, that's why. Do we conform or do we transform? Here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In view of God's mercy, our response should be to honor him by living for him. We look at all that God has done for us, the mercy that God has extended our way. You know the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is gifts that we didn't deserve, and mercy is God not doing what we did deserve. So we look at the mercy of God, and our response should be to honor him. Since we've received undeserved grace, we should respond by sacrificing our will for his. There are those who consistently do that, and then there are those who rarely do that. There are some who kind of go through the motions. There are those who think maybe that they're doing what they ought to be doing and more worldly all the time. There are those who rarely are consistent in that. Maybe they start out the right way, but somewhere along the way they start to drift. Then they start to compromise, and then they start conforming more and more and transforming less and less. And Satan has a way of luring you into that process, and oftentimes you don't even realize you're in it. And so in doing so, they care less and less about being holy and pleasing to God and losing sight of God's mercy and his grace. And when you lose sight of God's mercy and grace, you lose direction in your life. And all of a sudden, you start living for self. And therein is one of the major problems that we see. They don't strive to be different anymore. Instead, what they want to do is to blend into the pattern of the world. They want to be like everyone else. And so the will of God becomes less and less important because it ceases to be good and pleasing and perfect to them. They've rationalized their lifestyle or their belief system to say, I'm okay. It's all right. God certainly isn't going to send all these people to hell. Instead, the world becomes more good and more pleasing to them. However, when folks are appreciative of God's mercy toward them, they will dedicate themselves to live holy lives. They will focus more on what God wants to do. They recognize that, but for the grace of God and his mercy extended to me, I am lost. I have no direction. I have no hope. Our signs out front, or that way, our signs out front talk about hope. We need that. We have to have that. But our hope will never be found if it's focused on the world and what the world can provide. And we need to understand. So people need to think about who they're dedicating themselves to and dedicate themselves to holy living. They will make a commitment to not live by the pattern they once did, but they will make a commitment to change, to be different, to be focused on changing their mindset. And that's where it all starts, according to what Paul says. It starts in the mind. You have to make that decision that that's what you're going to do. If our thoughts are transformed, then our actions will be as well. Notice, I switched talking about they and them and started talking about us. It's a whole lot easier to talk about difficult subjects if we talk about them. It's a whole lot easier to be critical of a lifestyle when we're talking about someone else's lifestyle or someone else's belief system than it is when we start talking about ourselves. But we need to look at ourselves in this topic. So if our mindset is transformed to focus on spiritual things, then we're going to be able to not only discern what God's will is, but we'll also approve of it. Because if we're focusing on someone else's actions and lifestyle while ignoring our own shortcomings, we're not being truthful in our approach to God's word. We're not being fair to the people we are judging. We're not being fair to the people, to ourselves in that process either. So if we're conforming back to the way of the world, then basically what we're saying is, I hear what you're saying, God, but I disapprove. I read what you say, God, but I don't believe it. I read what you're telling me to do, God, but I think better. I have a better plan. Or the world has a better plan for me than you. We're not seeing it as good and pleasing. We're not seeing it as something to follow and be connected to. We can know God's will, but not approve of it. A lot of folks do this. They know God's will, but they don't approve of it. We can know what God wants us to do, and we can know that God wants us to avoid certain things, but not care enough to do something about either one of those. We can just not commit ourselves to it. We can not just invest ourselves into what we need to do. But if we dare to be different, if we care to be transformed, then not only will we know what God's will is, which is the command for all of us, to know what God's will for us is, but we will not only want it, we'll be able to see that God's will is the better thing. It's the better way to live. It's the only option that has with it the reward of eternal life. And that means that we're going to be acting in wisdom. If we want to avoid becoming yoked with unbelievers, then we need to respond correctly to God's mercy. If we want to know God's will, then we need to commit to being transformed. And that's what Paul tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Make the commitment. What you're going to find out when you make the commitment is you're going to figure out what your heart is set on. And that's an important question. I'm going to let Paul preach the majority of this point. Because in Colossians chapter 3, he says it almost as good as I, no, he says it better than I will. Colossians chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. I know everyone in this room has heard every one of those verses preached in various lessons, or you have studied them individually. But this is one thought that Paul is trying to get us to focus in on. And I love these I love to look at these verses individually, but I also like to look at them collectively, because he starts out by saying, since we have been raised. That's our standing. That's our position. Since we have been born again, we need to set our hearts on spiritual things. Since we have taken off the old and have put on the new, we need to connect with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness and love and peace. Those ought to be mainstays in our everyday lifestyle. Setting our hearts on things above requires us to replace those old behaviors with new ones. So begin to fellowship with like-minded people. Involve yourself in positive faith-building activities with other people of faith. It's one of the reasons why I think attending services is so important. Yes, sir. Pulpit mic's picking it up. I can stay with that. Yeah, they're easier to reach down there anyway. That's why I think that the hello, there we go. I think I was saying something about fellowship. I think that's why it's important. That we have that connection. The more we do with other folks, the more these things, the stronger we become. And it's easier to develop the tools that we're going to need to be able to continue to stay in a world that is not where we need to be. The more you associate in fellowship with like-minded children of God, the less you will be inclined to associate with people who are not like-minded with God. But that's what Paul was said earlier. It all begins with setting our minds on it. We need to set our minds on overcoming ungodliness instead of obtaining... Let me rephrase that. We need to set our minds on overcoming ungodliness and instead obtain godly attributes. Our focus, our goals need to be pursued with a heavenly conviction rather than looking at everything from the earth's point of view, from the world's point of view. We need to look at it from heaven's point of view. When we set our hearts on something, we need to ask ourselves, is this going to please God or is it just going to please me? Am I trying to do what God wants me to do, or am I just trying to satisfy myself? Will this advance the kingdom of God, or am I just trying to advance the kingdom of Bob? And that's an issue that everybody has. Not your kingdom of Bob, but your kingdom of you. If our goal is to that everything that we do will be done for the glory of God, then we can begin to understand that we have a heavenly mindset. So, transform. What is your heart set on? And then, what do you delight in? Again, one of my favorite passages, Psalms 1, beginning in verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. So you connect with those whose life is marked by sin. Is that what the psalmist says? That we connect with those who we know are not doing what God wants them to do. We know that they are not firmly planted. Do we connect ourselves with them? The psalmist says, no, that's not it. He says, blessed is the person who chooses to not be connected with those who practice wickedness. Who chooses not to be connected to those. So when Paul talks about being unequally yoked or unequally attached, it's a decision that you make to be attached or connected to those folks. And so the psalmist says, it is your decision. You make that choice who you're going to be associated with. Do the people you are close to mock? If so, does it bother you? Do you let them know it bothers you? Or do you accept that? Or even join in with their mocking of God? Psalmist says there's a blessing for the one who delights in godly things and avoids being connected with ungodly people. So unlike the unbeliever, he has a thirst for God's word. He knows who God is, and he knows what God's ways are for him. He knows that God has chosen his path. Unlike the unbeliever, he spends his time thinking about what God has to say. He meditates on the word. Unlike the unbeliever, he understands what is truly valuable. And then we can see that the one who delights in the word is spiritually well nourished. Part of being spiritually well nourished is seeing and being able to handle life situations without fear and worry, and instead handle them with trust and peace. You can see, you can understand, oftentimes, someone's connection with God simply the way they handle life and the things that happen in life. The one who delights in the Lord will bear spiritual fruit. Person of integrity, person of morality. He exhibits a good, godly example, an example that nourishes all those who are around him. And the one who fears to be different, the psalmist says, will prosper in all that he does. That's because his delight is not in anything wicked, but rather his delight is in everything godly. And then when we align our desires with God's, then we will see God will grant us success in his perfect timing. But if we delight in worldly things, if our focus is we're more concerned about what Miley Cyrus wore to a award ceremony than what God said to me in his word today, that might be an indicator that we are being unequally yoked to things we shouldn't be. When we take pleasure in what God takes pleasure in, then we will be strong and prosperous. Makes a difference who your friends are. We read in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I'm sorry if the glare off my head got to you. Next week we'll have sunglasses. It makes a difference who your friends are. James says, are you a friend of the world? Because if you are, that makes you an enemy of God. James is basically describing folks who had yoked themselves with God at some point, but somewhere along the line, they yoked themselves back up with the world again. It doesn't say specifically if their desires were ungodly, but definitely how their desires were making them act ungodly. These folks that James is talking about have ceased to be friends with each other and have instead become friends with the world. And when our thoughts are ungodly, our actions will be ungodly. And when that happens, we're going to have contention with God. We will be at odds, not only with God, but we will be at odds with his people. And in all this, we're just showing ourselves to be friends of the world. And therefore, what James says, enemies of God. If we find ourselves in this position, James goes on to say in verse 7 through 10, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. We need to choose to resist the temptation to become yoked with the ways of those in the world who are unbelieving. We recommit to being loyal to God and his people instead of being a friend of the world. But lastly, quickly, where are you walking? 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The path decides destination. Where are you walking? What direction are you going in? What direction does your life take? If we claim to be yoked with God and yet we're in union with darkness, John says you're just lying. You're lying because you can't do those things, mainly to ourselves, trying to convince ourselves of one thing or another and not living by the truth that we claim to be. When we're yoked with unbelievers, walking in impurity, we can be living in denial. We don't think we're unequally yoked. We're just accepting, maybe, trying to explain it away or trying to rationalize it away. But since we're in darkness, we just don't see that. Folks may think that they're close with God because they believe in him. They go to church. They pray occasionally, but outside of church, they're filling their lives with non-spiritual things, and they don't realize that there's a disconnect there. So what's your walk like? If outside of church, all of your friends are non-church people, that's an indicator of a problem. If outside of this fellowship, all of your fellowship is with people who do not fellowship with God, that's a problem. The question becomes, how connected are you with God and his church? If the only time you really think of him is on Sunday mornings, you may be thinking, well, yeah, there are a lot of folks that aren't here that need to be hearing this. I don't ever, ever preach to anyone that's not here. Never have, never will. This is a message for us. If you live by the truth, you will be yoked with fellow believers apart from just Sundays. And one of the blessings of being yoked with a believer is that you have a connection, you have a partner, you have an accountability with someone who can help to guide you through those things in life. If you've made the decision to step out of the darkness and into the light, it's foolish to think that you can keep going back and forth in that relationship. Walking in the light means you're monitoring your thoughts, your words, and your actions to see if they line up with the truth. You can't become cleansed from all sin when you're still walking in darkness. The blood of Christ does not work in that scenario. You can't be pure when you're yoked with unbelievers. That's what I wanted to let you all know. For some, it's not easy to break away from that old life. It might be difficult for some to distance themselves from certain things or certain people, the temptation to blend in with the world, to be accepted, to not be the outsider, to not be made fun of, to not be one of the cool people or whatever your description of that is. And it can be a subtle thing where it's happening and you are not aware of it. Jesus knew it wasn't going to be easy. He knew that being in the world for God's people was going to be a difficult thing. And so he asked God specifically to help each and every one of us with this specific issue. You read Jesus' prayer in John 17. And in it, you find him asking God to help his disciples to be in the world but not of the world. He prays to God and he says, I need you to help them because they need you in this situation, in this constant battle. You need to go home and read John 17 to get the whole prayer. But I want to read some of it to you as we close out this morning in John 17. But now I come to you. He's talking to God, his dad, his father. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all... Did you find yourselves right there in that verse? Did you see you're right there? I'm asking for all those, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Folks, there are a lot of things in this world that are competing for your attention. Paul says, don't let yourself become yoked to those things. Jesus says, Father, it's going to be hard for them not to do that. So I'm asking you to help them. God will help. If that's your struggle, if you're trying to find direction, if you're searching for what God wants you to do with your life, direction is there through His Son, and we will help you. Let us know as we stand and sing.